believe I'm going to have to preach on that psalm soon. Lord, enable me to. That was a blessing to my heart. Let's turn now to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. We're told now here in the heading that this is a psalm of David. David penned this psalm. David, as we know, experienced much trouble. Experienced probably many things that were going on here, like you and I experience things as a child of God. But this psalm is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am persuaded from what he says in this psalm that this was the heart prayer of our substitute during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross when he was forsaken of God and surrounded by his enemies. I think you'll see what I mean by that. Look down at the last two verses. He tells us this was a time when he was suffering death. He was believing, but he was suffering death, longing to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Look here at verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see or believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living is where we live. But it's where God is. It's in glory with God. It's to be alive. So what he's talking about here is this was a time of suffering death. On the cross, in that darkness, when Christ was bearing the sin of his people and satisfying divine justice, the wages that we deserved was eternal death. And he was bearing death on that cross. He was bearing that worm that for us would never die on that cross. He was bearing for separation from God. And he says here, "And I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord, Jehovah, God my Father, in the land of the living." Verse 14. He was communing this whole time, this whole psalm you're going to see. He's communing with his own heart. That's what he's doing. He's crying out to God some, but then he's communing with his own heart some. And here's what he's telling himself. He's saying, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." He's saying this to himself. Christ Jesus, now, I want to help you understand this. Christ is the Son of God. He is God. He's the second person in the Trinity. Second person in the Trinity, equal with God. But now when he came down and took flesh to do for his people what we can't do for ourselves, when he came down to do this work, he took the form of a servant. That meant he was to serve God as a man, dependent upon the Lord Jehovah for everything. It'll help us to see it if we think about Adam. Adam's the first representative head. And God made him in the garden and made him a servant. And Adam's responsibility in the garden was to submit to God and depend on God for everything. That was his responsibility. And he represented all his household, all his family in doing that. So when he rebelled and did not continue submitting to God, took matters into his own hand, he sinned, and we sinned in him. Well, Christ is the last Adam. And when he took flesh, he took the form of a servant, just like Adam was in the garden, to submit to Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, to submit to the Lord God, the covenant God, to serve him and honor him in perfect faith and fidelity, representing his people. A man, I know he's the God-man, but he's a man representing men. He's the Son of Man representing the sons of men. That's what he was doing. And so, In this psalm here, Christ was obedient. And on the cross, He was obedient unto the death of the cross. Even when He was hanging on that cross, He was obedient. Even when He was bearing the sin of His people and justly having the justice of God poured out on Him like a guilty criminal, yet in His heart, He was holy and faithful to God. He never wavered in His faith. That both were required, absolutely required, to justify us and make us holy. He had to bear our sin and our judgment, and He had to be holy and just and look to God at the same time. Both were absolutely necessary. And He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Turn to Galatians 2. I want to show you what this psalm is showing us before we get into it. Galatians chapter 2. This psalm is showing us the faith of Christ. It's showing us the faith of Christ as He hung on the cross. The faith of Christ. You see, the faith of Christ is how the believer is justified. This is how He justifies His people. When we believe, we're not believing in our faith or in anything we've done. Our faith is relying on the faith of Christ and what He did by that faithfulness. Look here, you've seen this, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not faith in Jesus Christ. We're talking about Christ's faith. We're talking about the faithfulness of Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ. That's why He says even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Because we're not justified by anything we do, but by the faithfulness of Christ. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And not only this, it's the faith of Christ by which we begin to believe and by which we continue to believe. It's the faith of Christ. Look down at verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That was what He just talked about. I'm justified. I died to sin in Christ and now I live in Christ. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. That's how I'm alive. Christ lives in me. And how do you continue living? How do you do the things you do in that body of death? How do you continue believing on Him? The life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Same way I was justified, that's how I'm sanctified, and that's how I continue believing. By the faithfulness of Christ working in me, the same one who loved me and gave Himself for me, He's working in me by that same faithfulness by which He loved me and gave Himself for me. So let's go through Psalm 27, and I want to point out a few things here concerning the faith of Christ. And as we do, we'll try to look at how our faith is sustained by the faith of Christ working effectually in us. So we're looking at two things here. We're looking at how the faith of Christ by which we were justified as He hung on that cross, and then we're going to look at how the faith of Christ keeps us trusting Him only as we suffer our much, much, much lighter afflictions. All right, first of all, the faith of Christ, even obedient to the death of the cross, the faith of Christ was in no other confidence but the Lord Jehovah. No other confidence but the Lord Jehovah. He looked nowhere for anything he needed but to the Lord Jehovah. Look here now. As He hung there on that cross, don't you think about this. Scripture says it went complete, the world went dark. Thick darkness. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was total darkness. When God turned His back on the Redeemer, the sun didn't shine. That was God teaching us something about what was happening there. The sun refused to shine. And to the natural eye, if you looked at that, you would think that one hanging on that cross will perish. He's perishing. No, knowing us, knowing our faith, we said no man could bear up under that. He's going to perish. And if you looked at that, you would think the flesh is so weak, there's no way. But I want you to look here now, even when Christ was bearing that, this is what he said. This is the faith of Christ. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's saying, it doesn't matter if my lot right now is dark. It doesn't matter if my circumstances are dark. It doesn't matter if I can't see my light right now. My light is not in any of those things. My light's not in my circumstances. My light's not in what's going on around me. My light's not even in my sight. Well, where is it? The Lord is my light. Even when I can't see. Even when it doesn't appear I have any light. Faith says, the Lord is my light. Not the Lord gives me light, the Lord is my light. Now that's pure, perfect faith of Christ on the cross. In that darkness to say, the Lord is my light. When it looked like there was natural eye saw him perishing, he said, the Lord is my salvation. When he was experiencing the total weakness of our flesh, he said, the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord Jesus Christ did what we talked about Thursday night. You know, we talked about when you're brought into a present affliction. Faith remembers those tenses of salvation. We remember He hath saved us from so great a death. And so we know He will save us now. And we trust He will save us in the future. As Christ hung on that cross, He remembered what the Lord Jehovah had just done for Him. He says there in verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. You recall after Garden of Gethsemane, when his foes came to arrest him, to eat up his flesh, he said, who do you look for? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am. And they went backwards and fell down. That never happened to David. That didn't ever happen to David. But it happened to Christ. He's remembering how the Lord is his light and the Lord is his salvation and the Jehovah is his strength of his life. And so when our substitute then looked back at that deliverance and then he looked from the cross down at that angry mob gathered around him and gnashing upon him with their teeth, he could say this, verse 3, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. What? What he just said. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Brethren, let me ask you something. None of us ever suffered anything like Christ was suffering on that cross in that darkness. We can't even really comprehend it. But let me ask you this. How much less would it take for you and me to waver in faith? All it took for the Apostle Peter, and I'm not blaming Peter, this is me and you. All it took for the Apostle Peter was a little maiden standing by a fire, and he wilted. He wilted. This right here is perfect faith. This is the faith of Christ. Had no competition. His faith had no competition. There was nothing else competing for his affection. He said, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. I don't fear any of this. I'm not going to fear it. The past 2 days, and really it's been going on a couple of weeks, but the past 2 days, I have been experiencing the worst darkness I think I have ever experienced. It seems like every enemy is very near and God is very far. But something strange is happening. In the middle of it, I have had a confidence. I can't really explain it, but I don't feel like I have any light. I've questioned, am I saved? I've wondered if I'm just going to wilt. And yet, nothing around me, nothing I'm looking at, nothing I can see or feel or anything is giving me this confidence. That I have a confidence that the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation, and He's the strength of my life. Even though I can't see it. Well, how do you have something like that? You must have some mighty strong faith. No. Our faith and our confidence in Christ is sustained one way. Just one way. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That same faith who loved me and laid down His life and bore that darkness and never wavered in His faithfulness toward God. That's how I have faith. He never wavers in His faithfulness to keep me trusting Him. That's the only way. The only way. The only way. Now, secondly, let's look here. The faith of Christ desired and sought for an uninterrupted communion with Jehovah. His faith never wavered in desiring and seeking uninterrupted communion with Jehovah, even when He was temporarily denied that communion on the cross. Look here in verse 4. He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." And you can be certain that when Christ desired this, it was perfect faith. It was a perfect desire. There wasn't anything competing with it. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." He didn't just say, "I'm going to desire it." He said, "I'm going to seek after it." And He was seeking after it while He hung there on that cross. He said, this is what it is, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." The very reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came down and took flesh, it was to secure for His people the everlasting, unbreakable communion between us and God. That's what He came to do, to secure that for us. See, Adam, the first Adam wasn't made immortal. I mean, wasn't made to where he could not fall. He could fall. The last Adam came, and he's the God-man. So everything he does is eternal. Everything he did as a man made it eternal by being the God. And so He came to make us have everlasting, unbreakable communion with God. But to accomplish that, He had to satisfy justice. To accomplish that, He had to justify us. And to do that, He had to take our sin. And when He did that, God had to turn His back on Him on the cross. When He speaks in this psalm of believing He would once again see the goodness of God in the land of the living, when He says, "I would have fainted if I hadn't believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living," He's saying that and having perfect faith when He says that while He sees nothing but the wrath of God in a land not inhabited. He's dying that living death on the cross. He doesn't have communion with God while that's going on. I can't even try to even imagine to explain that to you. All I can say is believe. That's what we believe. It was necessary, forsaken of God, to be condemned and do away with that condemnation for His people. He had to bear that separation. And so, when He did that, though, the perfect faith of Christ never wavered. It never wavered. He kept reminding Himself of the Father's covenant promise. He kept remembering that covenant promise that Lord Jehovah made with Him. He said in verse 5, "For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In His secret, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Even when He's cut off, even when He's sitting there separated from God, And he's sitting there with that one desire, that one thing he's seeking after, to have that perfect communion with God. That's what it is to dwell in God's temple. It's not this house. It's to dwell in that constant communion with God, never to be broken. And while he's desiring that constant communion with God, he doesn't have it right now, because he's having to satisfy justice to give it to us. And so while he's bearing that, in the midst of bearing that, he's thinking about how God the Father promised to raise him from the dead when he had finished satisfying justice. I desire one thing, and that's what I'm seeking. Why do you see me hanging here in this darkness? Why do you see me bearing this darkness and bearing this separation from my Father? Because I have one desire. It's what I'm seeking right now by what I'm doing, is to be in constant, everlasting, unbreakable communion with God my Father and all the people He's given to me. Because God's promised me when His work is finished, He's going to lift me up to that secret hiding place at His right hand where I'm going to be with Him forever. On a rock. Unmovable. Never again to die unto sin. He died unto sin once. And my people will never have to die unto it again. That's why he was hanging there. To effect that everlasting communion for us. To secure it for us, for his people. And he not only desired that communion, he sought it, brethren, by being made sin for us and bearing that separation and believing God perfectly while he bore it. Brother Kevin, when you get through today, go back. Y'all read that psalm he just read after you've heard this message. And read it, hearing Christ say it. That's Christ saying he's a very present help in time of trouble. And when it looked like he was getting no help, that there would never be any more help from him, from God the Father, toward him at all on that cross. Bearing hell on that cross for his people. When it looked like he'd never hear a have any more communion with God on that cross, he considered it that God would fulfill that covenant promise and lift him up to sit on that in that secret place in just a very little while, a very present help he'd give it to him. Look here at verse 6. He said, Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I'll sing praises unto the Lord. And at last, when he satisfied justice, God honored that pure faith of our Redeemer. He raised him. He raised his head up above all our enemies. Scripture says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. But he's sitting there now by himself waiting on that to happen. In that darkness, thinking of that covenant and saying, even right now, it'll be just a little while. And even thinking about it, right now, he's lifting my head up just thinking about it. And it will be just a little, in a present help, he's going to lift me up far above all and give me a place in his secret pavilion to sit with him for eternity. With my people. Now, brethren, when we feel cut off, we're never cut off because Christ perfected obedience and put away our sins forever. We feel like we're cut off sometimes, but we're not cut off. Christ perfected our obedience, and we'll never be cut off. He is our righteousness. That means this is our righteousness. We're seeing it right here. It's a person, and we're seeing what he's doing right here. He's so faithful to God, even while he's bearing justice. That's remarkable. He's working out the positive, perfect, obedient righteousness to God while he's bearing our sin and bearing the sword for not perfect, for not being obedient, because we weren't. That sin is making, you see what I'm saying? He's being actively obedient and bearing judgment at the same time. Oh, how often though, he don't forsake us, but how often we'll forsake him. If left to ourselves, we'd forsake him in a heartbeat. He says, I'll never leave thee and I'll never forsake thee, but boy, we would forsake him. Why don't we forsake Him? Because this faith of Christ that we're looking at right here in the Psalm, the life I now live, I live by that very same faith of Christ. He keeps working that same faithful work. He's worked faithfully to me to keep me trusting Him and keep His people trusting Him and believing Him. That's what He keeps on doing. That's why. You think about this, brethren. It's only by that that He makes us desire Him and long after Him, and seek after Him. You remember when you didn't know the Lord and we thought we were like the rich young ruler. We thought we were good boys and girls, and we had always kept the law from our youth up. And that rich young ruler came to Christ and he said, I've kept all the law from my youth up. What do I lack? You know what the Lord said to him? Christ said right here, there's one thing I desire. Communion with God. Communion with Him. To be accepted of Him. To dwell in His house forever. That's one thing I desire. One thing I'm seeking after. That rich young ruler said, What do I lack? Christ said, one thing. One thing thou lackest. And that was us. We were that rich young ruler. We were thinking we had kept God's law, or at least we were thinking, well, I'm not bad as somebody else. My goods are going to outweigh my bad. And how did we come to see that was just flat wrong? The life I now live, I live by the faith of Christ. He came to us and He said to us what He did to that rich young ruler. There's one thing you're missing. There's one thing you don't desire and that you're not seeking and that you don't have. One thing. Sell everything you got. And give it away and follow Me. And then you'll have Me to be your treasure. I'll be your treasure in heaven then. And that rich young ruler went away sorrowful. And Christ made us sorrowful with that word too. Because our riches was our law keeping. And our riches was our so-called goodness. And He made us to see you're covetous for the honor that belongs to Christ. He's the only law keeper. And you're covetous for the honor of saying you brought yourself to God by your works. And you're covetous with all your earthly things. You desire all these other riches in the world far more than you desire Me, the Lord said. That's what He said to you and me. He was faithful to us, wasn't He? He told us the truth. He did it through the gospel. He told us the truth. And when He told us that truth, He made us to sell everything we had. He made us to forsake everything and follow Him and have our riches in Him. He made us to say, there's just one thing I'm desiring now. That's Christ. And one thing I'm seeking after, I want to be in Christ and be found in Christ and have communion with Christ and be in Christ my temple. That's where I want to be. And then we went on a little while after that and, you know, we thought, well, everybody's going to rejoice in this. I want to tell everybody about it. So we went and told our religious friends about it, or we went and told our so-called worldly friends about it. And did you get any opposition when the faith of Christ first came and when He first came, made you believe Him? Did you get any opposition from your friends and religious folks? Remember that blind fella He came to and He gave him sight? And boy, they came around and He started telling them about Christ and they said, oh, it offended them. Who is this fella that gave you sight without our permission? Who is this fella that gave you sight? He didn't grow up in our school and he wasn't in our denomination and he wasn't in our circle of friends. Who is this person that did this? And they began to, you are going to teach us, they said. Somebody as knowledgeable as we are, you going to teach us something? Oh, we'd have wilted under that. We'd have fell away under that. We'd have perished under that. Our faith wouldn't have held out if it was up to just us sustaining our faith. The life I now live, I live by the faith of Christ. And Christ came to us just like He came to that blind man. Came to us in spirit and He made us say this. One thing I know. There's just one thing I desire. And one thing I'm seeking after. One thing I know. I don't know. I can't splice and dice doctrine like you can. And I can't tell you all the ins and outs of it and all that. I don't know any of that. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see. And I know who did that. Who worked that in you? Who made you be able to stand up and not wilt under that opposition, being just a little old baby, like a little old deer with wobbly knees? The faith of Christ. Been doing it ever since. Well, then we go off and, you know, we say, well, I'm on one thing I desire is Christ. I'll never not be just seeking Him only. Next thing you know, we get out working and we're trying to serve the Lord and we're thinking about doing things for Him and how we want to do to honor Him and serve Him, and we just start getting bitter because nobody's helping us. Nobody's doing what they ought to be doing to help us. We get bitter. We say to the Lord, Lord, does that not care? My sister, my brother, they're not helping me. They're leaving me alone. Bid them to help me. I'm working harder than everybody. Oh, we'd fail. We'd fall away if it was up to us to keep that faith. And the Lord comes to you. We don't even know what's wrong with us. We still think we're just desiring one thing by that when we're in that mess. And the Lord comes to you and He says, so tenderly, He says, Clay, Clay. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. You got your affection set on many things. You're not desiring one thing. But one thing is needful. Now choose that one thing. And really desire that one thing. And seek that one thing. Because that one thing is not going to be taken away from you. How do we get to that spot? How do we come to know that? How do we turn from all the many things that we're looking at and be brought back to that one thing? The life I now live, I live by the faith of Christ. He won't let me go after those many things. He just keeps coming to me and saying, there's just one thing needful. Follow me. Follow me. Oh boy, we get along, get going along, and we get to thinking that we can stand, you know, and think we've attained. And we start looking back over our life. And then we start seeing how unfaithful we've been. And we start getting down. And we would surely fall away. But the faith of Christ comes to us. He comes to us in that perfect fidelity to us. And comes to us and works in us and turns us back around. He makes us say, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing. Just this one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind. I'm pressing toward that one mark. For that one prize. For that one high calling of God. In my Lord Jesus Christ. We'd never keep our focus on that one desire. We'd never have that one desire. And seek that one thing. Communion with Christ. To be found in Christ. We'd never seek it if it wasn't for the faith of Christ abiding in us and keeping us turned to Him. Well, then lastly, I want you to see this now. Go back to Psalm 27. The faith of Christ never ceased calling on the Lord. You know, that's something we'll do. We'll stop calling on Him. Perfect faith of Christ never ceased calling on the Lord Jehovah, even when the only answer that he received was the silence of divine judgment. He never ceased calling on Jehovah in perfect faith. Trusting the Lord will answer him. He never ceased calling, even when the only answer he received was the silence of divine judgment. Look here in verse 7. He said, Hear, O Lord. Hear when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. He said, verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, I will seek. Now, O Father, hide not thy face far from me when I call on you. You see that? You see that? He said, when you said call on me, I called on you. And now I'm calling on you. I'm saying, Lord, have mercy on me and answer me. Lord, don't... When you said seek me, I said, thy face I seek. Now, don't hide your face from me. He could plead his perfect obedience. He could plead and say, when you said seek me, when you said obey me, when you said go work my will in the earth, Lord, I did it. I did it. I'm here now doing what you've given me to do. I'm here in this darkness, bearing this suffering because it's what you've given me to do. I'm seeking your face, Lord. And he called to him, have mercy on me in the midst of this. Call out to let me know, Lord, God, my Father, that you're there. No answer. Justice can't answer mercy till justice is satisfied. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Look down at verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path. Show me that resurrection and that ascension. Show me that way. Lead me in that way. Raise me in that way. Verse, because of mine enemies. Do this, open heaven and raise me up because of my enemies. I don't want my enemies to say, aha, we told you so. Look at that. I don't want my enemies to think they've triumphed, Lord. That's a perfectly faithful thought for our Redeemer. And then look at this, verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. What was their will? For him to perish forever. That's what he said. No, Lord, don't let me perish forever. That's what my enemies want. False witnesses have risen up against me and they breathe out cruelty against me. And you know that's speaking of Christ on the cross. But like he did when he cried. You remember back there when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A little while later, he vindicated God. In perfect faithfulness, he answered it. Why God had to forsake him. He said, I am a worm and no man, and thou art holy. He does the same thing right here. He calls on him to answer him. And then in perfect faithfulness, he declares that God is nothing but full of faithfulness and just judgment. He vindicates God for not answering him. That's what I'm saying. Look with verse 10. He said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Then he'll teach me his way. Then he'll open heaven and he'll raise me. Then I'll ascend to my father, just like he promised. There's two things that's declared here. The first is what we always have said when we looked at this verse, or at least what I've always thought. The faithfulness of God. He declared the faithfulness of the Lord Jehovah. He said, when the two that have raised me in this earth, when they forsake me, the Lord will faithfully take me up. He won't forsake me. He's faithful. He won't forsake me. So he justified God for not answering him. He's faithful. I know he's not forsaken me. When everybody else does, including these two that reared me from the infant and raised me up, when they've forsaken me, he won't forsake me. There's something else he's saying right here. There's something else he's saying right here. Don't you just reckon that Joseph and Mary, they loved him. Joseph was not his father, but he raised him like he was his son. And you know, you adopt a child and you love that child like they're your own. And Mary carried him in her womb. Don't you reckon they were the last ones to turn their back and say, he's dead. There's nothing we can do. Don't you reckon that as long as he suffered, they were either peering back or looking or just trying to get a glimpse, wherever they were, trying to just see. And they were probably the last ones that said they left him for dead. And when that happened, he said, when those that love me most here are the last ones to forsake me. That when all this time is past, when God is fully justified, when God is fully satisfied, then He'll answer me and He'll take me up. He's vindicating God. He's declaring the faithfulness and the just judgment of God. He said, Lord, I know why you can't answer me. Justice has got to be satisfied. And it's not until when that long period of time that my father and my mother have, till they are the last ones in forsake, that justice will be satisfied, then the Lord will take me up. Then the Lord will raise me. And that's what He did. That's exactly what He did. Christ declared the judgment, the justice of God on that cross. He made His people righteous. He made His people holy. And He honored God to the highest. He honored God to the highest. And He said, and God won't answer me till I finish that work. But then He will. He'll lift me up. By the faith of Christ, He makes us witnesses of Him after He's chastened us. After He's put us through a little bit of affliction, He makes us witnesses of Him. By the faith of Christ, you go tell somebody what you learned by what you suffered. And that's the purpose. He wants you to. He's going to have you do that. And that's what He makes you do, by His faithfulness. So I'm going to tell you what Christ taught me these past few weeks and these past couple of days. Verse 13. I had fainted unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I learned that the only way I believe is by that one who said that when he was in the land of the dead. When he hung there on that cross suffering judgment and still by his faithfulness said, I would have fainted if I had not believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That one is the one who kept me trusting Him. Believe Him. And this is what He said, and this is what He taught me to say to myself when I'm suffering. This is what He said to me. This is what He taught me to say while I'm suffering. Verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, even when it's dark. Even when you appear like you're not going to be saved. Even when it appears like you're going to perish. Even when there's no light. Even when that one desire, you feel like you don't have that communion, you're separated from Him. Even when He won't answer. Just wait. Just wait. And I'll tell you the way you'll do it. One way, the faith of Christ will keep you waiting. Wait on the Lord Jehovah. That word Lord means covenant God. Wait on Him. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. How? With who? With what? The Lord, my Lord Jesus Christ, the strength of my life. He's going to strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That just gives different meaning to that psalm, don't it? That gives different meaning to what it is to wait on the Lord. If Christ had to wait on that cross, whatever little light thing I'm suffering, I believe I can wait, don't you? Wait on the Lord. Now that, brethren, is the faith of Christ. We're not justified by our works. Me and you've never done anything remotely as honoring to God as what He did. We're sinners. It's mixed with everything we do. We're not even saved by our faith without the faith of Christ keeping us and sustaining us. He's the faith of Christ that justified us, and it's the faith of Christ that sanctifies us and keeps us trusting Him. So no matter what, seeing what He accomplished for us on that cross, He said, I won't leave you and forsake you. So you can wait on Him. He will strengthen you. So just wait on Him. All right, let's pass out the elements now. We'll serve the Lord's table. Let me say a word before we do this.